I'd like to try something a little bit different with you this morning. I want to look with you at the account of Jesus' resurrection in the Gospel of John. I mean, that makes sense. It is Resurrection Sunday. But what I'd like to do is look at Jesus' resurrection through the lens of Lazarus' resurrection. You may know that Jesus had a friend named Lazarus, and about a couple of months before Jesus died and rose again, this friend Lazarus died, and Jesus went to him and raised him back to life again. So what I want to do today is to look at those two passages side by side. It's like, have you ever gone to a restaurant that has like a kid's menu and there's two pictures side by side and there's like the details have changed in one place but not the other, and you got to figure it out. I'm pretty good at it, so if you're ever in a pinch, just like FaceTime me or something, and I'll got you covered. We're going to do that with the stories of Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus' resurrection. And when we do that, I think that we see two things. I'm going to look at two things in particular. One, the unique circumstances around Jesus' resurrection. And two, the real and living hope that we have because of Jesus' death and resurrection. I hope that you will go away today with a sense of real abiding peace and confidence, knowing that because Jesus died and rose again, death is not the end of the story anymore. So, let's go to John 11, and we're going to look at Lazarus' story first. So there are Bibles in the pews in front of you, if you want to take a look there, John 11. We're going to look at Lazarus' story, John 11, starting around verse 21. Having the Bible in front of you might be helpful, because we're going to jump around a little bit. It might help you to kind of keep sight of where we're going. For the sake of time, let me just paraphrase a few things about Lazarus. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. Lazarus had two sisters. One was named Mary, one was named Martha. You may have heard of them. One day, Lazarus got sick, like really sick. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, said, Jesus, you better come quick. Don't dilly-dally. Jesus, though, knew that death was not the end for Lazarus, and so he dilly-dallied. He stayed where he was until finally he made his way to Bethany, and by the time Jesus arrived there, Lazarus had already died. In fact, he had been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was near the town, she went out to meet with Jesus. She left her sister Mary at home and went out to meet Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's a powerful statement. Because on one hand, it implies utter faith in Jesus. Right? She is saying, Jesus, you are capable of preventing death. If you had been here, he would not have died. On the other hand, though, she is honestly mourning the fact that her brother did die, that Jesus wasn't there. And this, I think, makes Martha a model for us, a model for faithful prayer for anybody who is hurting and alone. Martha shows us that it's okay to pray and to pray honestly when we're hurting and sore. She shows us that God can handle that pain. God can handle that truth when we come and put our utter confidence in him to say, God, you have power to do something. And I'm kind of disappointed that it didn't happen the way I wanted. God can handle that. Martha, I think, still has that faith. Verse 22, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And my guess is that she's probably hinting, God will give you whatever you ask, so can you please ask God to give my brother life back again? I suspect that probably Jesus understands that, and so he says, verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Again, Martha shows that her faith is firmly rooted. Like many Jews at this period, she understood that there would be a resurrection at the end of time. God will raise him up, she says of her brother. God will raise him up and I'll see him again then. Jesus is not going to make her wait that long though. And so he says, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is making a profound statement here. Not only does he enable resurrection, not only does he give life, he is resurrection. He is life. He is the essence of what that is, so that when people, he has power over death and power for life in himself, so that when people die in him, relying on him, they live even if they die. Chris Nolan's Oppenheimer movie has brought Oppenheimer back into the sort of cultural conversation. He's the guy that masterminded the atomic warheads, the missiles that ended World War II in Japan. Oppenheimer once quoted Hindu scripture to say, I am become death. It's kind of a weird thing for him to say. He wasn't there. He wasn't going around stabbing like at a Monty Python feast. Oppenheimer, though, looked and said, what I have poured my life into, my energy, my essence, I have caused death. I am death in this moment. Jesus, though, says the exact opposite. I am life. I am resurrection that emanates out from me to other people. I want to spend some more time with those verses, but let's finish Lazarus' story first. Verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he die. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's a question that we all need to have an answer to. Martha does, and so she says, yes, Lord. It's verse 27, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world. In short, she is saying, yes, I believe in you. And not only do I believe in you, I trust that you are the Messiah that God promised long ago, who would come in and rescue us from our enemies. And death is public enemy number one. Martha, I think, gets a bad rap. Right, we often think of her as the busybody sister who doesn't know how to like chill out and listen to Jesus. And yet here, she understands exactly who Jesus is. She understands better than Jesus' disciples who Jesus is. So, man, gold star, Martha. With that, Martha went to her sister Mary, and Mary came to Jesus and fell at his feet and said the very same thing that Martha did in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You can just sense the sorrow and the disappointment in her voice. And yet at the same time, this faith that he could have done something. When Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jewish people who had come along also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. And what did he do? Verse 35. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the English Bible, and yet probably one of the most profound. The sovereign Son of God, by whom and for whom all things were made, stared in the face of death. And he wept. He didn't stuff it. He didn't say, cheer up, chum, don't you know God's going to fix this? He felt the pain of loss that a loved one brings, and he wept. When you lose a loved one, you are not alone. God knows for himself that experience of having lost someone, and he weeps with you. But the most amazing thing is that he doesn't just weep, he does something about it. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone rolled across the front. Sounds familiar. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, ever practical Martha, by now there's going to be a bad odor coming out of there because he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said to her, didn't I say that if you believed you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. Then looking up to heaven, Jesus said, Father, thank you for always hearing me. I know that you hear me. I'm really only praying so that the people who are here will understand that it is you who is at work right now. And then he called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Verse 44, the dead man came out. I think that John has written it specifically that way to drive home the point. The dead man walked out of his tomb. That is not something you see every day. Something phenomenal has happened here. A dead person has come back to life. No, better, the resurrection and the life shared that life with his friend Lazarus, and he was resurrected. But notice how the dead man came out. Verse 44, his hands and feet were still wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. There's almost something incomplete about this resurrection. Death could not hold Lazarus, but his grave clothes could. I remember in university, I was at a church where a pastor preached on this, and like he came out wrapped up entirely in a big white bed sheet, and he was like, I'm Lazarus, and he had to struggle and wrestle himself out as he like Harry Houdini'd out of this thing. Lazarus was resurrected, but he was stuck and needed to be helped out and freed. And not only that, he would die again. Keep that in mind. Let's jump ahead to Jesus' resurrection, chapter 20, verse 1. So chapter 20, verse 1, just to set the stage, on Good Friday, Jesus was crucified. He died on the cross, and because it was a holy day, or was about to be a holy day, they laid him into a tomb, having quickly prepared his body. John 20, 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So a couple of similarities right off the bat. There are women at the heart of this, of both stories, right? Jesus is there to help Mary and Martha. Mary Magdalene is the one who first realizes that Jesus is not in his tomb like he's supposed to be. Also, there's a stone in front of the tomb at both times. Lazarus is, though, people had to move the tomb out of the way. In Jesus' case, that the stone out of the way, that stone's been shoved aside in Jesus' case. Verse 2, so she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put them. And so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. And they have this little foot race. So if you've ever wondered who's faster, Peter or John, the answer is John. They rush there. John gets there first. He bends over and he looks in. I guess he has some decorum, though, because he doesn't want to just, like, am I allowed to go into the tomb? But Peter's just like bull in a china shop. He rushes in. He sees that the linens are lying there and this burial cloth that had been around Jesus' face is there. Fold it up, apart from the linen. Again, similarities, right? Jesus and Lazarus were both buried the same way. They both had their heads bound in these burial cloths so that it would keep their mouths closed. You know how, like, in old movies, you see putting pennies on people's eyes? In this culture, you put the thing around their head to keep their mouth closed. They were both wrapped in this expensive linen sheath and then folded up further, and as they were wrapped in, the people would pour in myrrh and spices, and that happened with Lazarus, it happened with Jesus. Then their friends took their bodies and laid them into these rock cut tombs, put a stone in front of it. I think it's fascinating how these two accounts line up so closely. Like, this is what they do when they bury loved ones in their culture. 100%, both accounts reflect that reality. But there are differences too. And it's the differences that make Jesus' resurrection all the more striking. For one, the stone's gone. For two, the linens are already moved, right? Lazarus probably came hopping out of the tomb because his feet were all bound up. But not Jesus. Linguistically, there's actually a really good argument to be made that Jesus just, like, raised up out of the clothes, the linen cloth, and then it just fell back and laid where he was as he lay. His body was able to, a chapter later, walk through walls. It would appear that he would have, in this new glorified body, simply passed through the linens. And then there's the face cloth. He just, well, I don't need to keep my mouth shut anymore. Unties it, folds it in a neat little thing, and puts it on the beard. The resurrected Jesus didn't need anyone to set him free. God raised him to life, and out he went. He raised him to life in a glorified body that would never die again. The resurrection and the life was resurrected and alive. The disciples believed it. Mary saw it for herself. And let's not sleep on that. You know, we say, he's risen. He is risen indeed. But sometimes I don't know if we recognize what we are saying. Like, he is risen. The Son of God, for whom and by whom and through whom all things were made, came, lived a perfect life, laid down his life in my place so that I could experience the blessings that his perfect life deserved. He laid down his life. He died in our place, literally, sacrificially, gruesomely. He was dead and buried and gone. But then God raised him to life again into a body that will never die, so that we can say not just, he was risen. He is risen. He is risen and alive. The crucified, dead Savior is alive. Okay, back to the top. I said at the top that we would look at the unique circumstances of Jesus' resurrection. You've heard those. Now, what does that mean for us? How does this impact our lives? What is the real living hope that we can have because Jesus died and rose again? Let's go back to the Lazarus account. We'll spend just a little bit more time here. Verses 23 to 26 in John 11. Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Okay, let's think about this in light of Jesus' resurrection on Easter morning. Jesus says three things here. One statement, two implications. We've already talked about the statement. He is the resurrection and the life. The fact that he died and died as a sacrifice to reconcile us to God and rose to life again gives us hope that our own deaths are not the end. We have this resurrection to look forward to. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we are confident that death is not the end. Because he is the resurrection and the life, there are then two implications. One, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, Anyone who believes in him will live, even if they die. And two, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, anyone who lives and believes in him will never truly die. Let me just quick unpack those one at a time. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, anyone who believes in him will live, even though they die. That is the great hope that we cling to every time we lay a loved one to death, to rest. This is the hope that I want to express to you, hopefully not sooner than later, at every funeral that I conduct for you. If this person has died believing in Jesus, they will live again. Forever. Jesus has shown us by his own resurrection that death has no power over him. And so death has no power over his people either. And so our loved ones, if they are trusting in him, they're going to live. There is going to be a day when they are lying dead and Jesus calls out, just like he did to Lazarus, "Rise." Anyone who dies believing in Jesus will live. Anyone who lives believing in Jesus will never truly die. This is especially relevant to us, right? We're living. So this one applies to us. If we are alive and trusting in Jesus, we will never truly die. My vital signs will probably stop at some point, but that doesn't mean that my life is over. It means that I have transitioned into the next stage of resurrection life. And that doesn't mean that we have like entered into eternity where we can sit on clouds and eat cream cheese all the time. We are going to live in these glorified, resurrected bodies that can pass through walls, pass through linens, that don't hurt when you stub your toe, that can run and never grow tired. The person who believes in Jesus will live, even if they die. And the person who lives and believes in Jesus will never truly die, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Which makes Jesus' question to Martha an important question to each of us. Do you believe that? Do you hold tightly to that and build your life upon it? That Jesus is resurrection and life, and believing in him, you will live even if you die, and if you die, you will still live. And notice that Jesus is not asking us to put our hope in the concept of resurrection, right? He's not asking us to trust in the theory of eternal life. Our hope is not in an intangible idea. Our hope is in a person, Jesus, who is resurrection and life. Believe in the resurrected Savior and live for the day when he says rise. That's what I want you to take away from this. Believe in the resurrected Savior and live for the day that he says rise. When Jesus went to the cross on Good Friday, he carried my sin to the cross, he carried your sin to the cross, he took our place and died to save us. That alone makes him Savior, makes him worth trusting. But then Easter Sunday, Jesus rose again into this glorified body, giving us a glimpse of what it will be like for us when we are risen again into a glorified body, when we walk with him now. Believe in him, the resurrected Savior. There may come a day when I am conducting your funeral, and I read John 11:26 and say, whoever believes in me will live, even if they die. Do you believe this? I want you to be able to say, I want to be able to say that this person said yes. And because of that, I have hope that this is just a semicolon. I believe that just as Jesus died and rose again, so too shall this person whom we love. So believe in the resurrected Savior, but don't just believe in the resurrected Savior. Live for the day that he says, hey, come back. Rise. Take that certainty to the hospice, to the funeral home, to the cemetery, knowing that there is going to be a day when Jesus says, rise. If we're gone already, we get raised up and made like him. If we're still alive, we get transformed to become like him eternally. Draw hope from that reality that there is a resurrection to come. And be confident in that. I'm not telling you not to be sad. Right? Death sucks. I've stood in enough family meetings and hospital rooms to know that. But for the believer, death is simply a passage into something that is better by far. Let that give you confidence in the face of death, and let that motivate you as you live. Live for that day when Jesus says, rise. Point your hopes and your purposes toward that day when Jesus says, come and live again. So I'm going to go off script for a second. When Friday I finished this, working through what does it mean, resurrection and life, he who lives believing in me will die. He who lives and believes in me will never die. He who dies believing in me will yet live. I finished that, and then I went into the hospice. And I talked with a friend who is nearing that death. And I know that for many of us, we're not thinking about that at all, right? We're young, we're indestructible. But that day will come. That day will come. And I want to be able to set this before you. That the resurrection and the life laid down his life for you so that you can look forward to not an eternity of separation from God, but an eternity of being embraced by him in a resurrected body that is better by far. Believe in the risen Savior and live for the day when he says, rise. Let's pray. Jesus, we can't even begin to... Well, let's start with this. Jesus, we can't even begin to understand how it is that you are alive again. Like, God took dead cells and transformed them into not just living cells, but super living cells, glorified cells, a glorified body. Jesus, you rose again. You were dead, and then you were alive. And you are alive even now. And so I pray that as we are praying, you would be at work in each of our hearts to hear this, to take it in, to ponder it. Where I know that it almost seems unbelievable. And yet, so many generations of people have staked their lives upon it. You have seen to it that it has remained in your word, and your word has come to us as authoritative and accurate through 2,000 years. And we know within our hearts, by faith, that you are alive. And so I pray that that reality would consume our hearts and minds when we are faced with death. Lord, I pray that you, the resurrection and the hope, the life, and believing in you who is the resurrection and the life, I pray that you would give us hope in the face of hospice, cemetery, accident site. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to live with the certainty of a life eternally lived with you. Be with us now. Give us hope for eternity. May we honor you as the risen Savior that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.